All right, let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day and this morning. We praise you for your grace in our lives that has given us new hearts that desire to learn of you and to learn of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to learn of your church and how we might better serve you and your people. And we ask, Father, that you would bless this time of study and learning, that we would grow more and more, and that we would learn more and more who our Savior is, what he has done for us, and how we are to please you. Father, we have your favor through your Son. We have his perfect atoning work on our behalf, and we rejoice in that, and we thank you, Father, that now our lives are devoted to living according to your law for your glory and for your name's sake. So we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit, that we would learn and grow and be conformed to the image of your Son, more and more the people that you have made us and the people that we will be in heaven to come. Thank you for your grace, your kindness. We ask your blessing on our church and on this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine an organization that has a good foundation but has lost its identity, or it's searching for its identity or doesn't know what it is. In the book of Colossians, we have a foundation laid for us. And now Paul is working with our identity. What is it? We know who we are in Christ. How is it that we work that out now in the local church? And last time we met, we looked at the first half of this section, and now we're going to look at the second half of this section. So it's not as if Paul's on a completely new thought here. He's continuing with the thought from before, and we've had to divide it up because there's a lot here. So what we talked about last time was that the local church must be characterized by a Christ-like love. And this whole section here from 12 to 17 is this: what is the local church supposed to look like? It's supposed to look like its head, Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be characterized by Christ-likeness. So last time we looked at the characteristics of this new community. We looked at the activity of this new community, and we saw that love was what perfected the virtues that we're supposed to find in the local church, and that we're supposed to be actively working to grow within us and grow among us as we live and relate and work with one another. So a local church must be characterized by Christ-likeness. The body of Christ must look like its head, the Christ. So first of all, our first point is that we do this because we are reconciled to God. We have the peace of Christ. And we see this in verse 15. So before we get into this first point, let's read this whole section here, 12 through 17. Therefore, so he's pulling in on what he's talked about before with the resurrection, who we are in Christ, putting off these vices. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. And we have that command there. Put on these things. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We saw how love keeps the balance and relationship and the proper motivation for all these virtues that we're to be about in the local church. It's this very particularly and very unique Christian approach to virtue. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what is this peace? Well, the effect of putting on these virtues, the effect of keeping them balanced by love, is peace in the local body. It flows from this labor, this work. So it's not just a mere harmony. There's plenty of maybe not plenty. There, you can find organizations out there in the world that are secular organizations, whether it's a government or military or a business, that has been able to develop a sense of harmony in its culture. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something supernatural. It's not the mere absence of hostility. Not the mere absence of hostility. And it comes from this personal peace that we have with God. So he's focusing here on the local church, but remember, this is only enabled because we're dealing with people who have been regenerated by the activity of the Spirit. So it results in peace in the body. So what is it? Paul is speaking of community peace in the church, not just personal peace. And it's peace that's characterized by this Christ-likeness. So it's a self-sacrificial love. It's a seeking of the best interests of those around you, seeking the best interests of each other, willing to give up what you enjoy in this life in order to serve one another, giving up time. The opportunities to serve one another don't always come at the most convenient time. So it's a willingness to be flexible with your life so that you can serve one another. Again, this is a supernatural peace. It's the outworking of the salvation in the individual heart. You've each individually been reconciled to God through Christ. So now you can work on this loving one another and developing this peace within the local church. So it's a peace that is a focus on the gospel work in your heart that then results in a godly harmony in the local church. And again, we see in this that our personal sanctification is of the utmost importance to each one of us. It has a direct bearing on the health of the church. That's why it's another one of the reasons that each one of us must give attention to that of killing sin and growing virtue. Notice also that he says called in one body. A lot of times in the New Testament, when the authors of the New Testament speak of calling, they're talking about that effectual call, that call that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit that actually works in the heart. So it's not just that you hear the offer of the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes and works in the heart to regenerate the heart. It's an effectual calling. This means that part of your individual salvation is linked with the local church. There's no room in the New Testament for a believer running around on his own outside the church. And it is Christ who rules over this, who superintends it. This idea of rule is like the Olympics, a game where you have people competing and you have an umpire who makes rules. This umpire watches over the whole game, the whole athletic activity, and he watches the individual athletes. He's the ruler over it. So the arbiter of this peace, the ruler of this peace, is Christ himself. He's the one who sets, who defines what the peace is, and who rules over the church. And then notice that, again, we have this statement by Paul of this idea of in your hearts. So it's not merely that you like the idea of peace, or that you're looking for the church that has peace already figured out. It's that you individually are working towards this in the local church. It starts with something that resides in you permanently and then has an effect in the local church. And again, this isn't arrogant or hopeless, because we're called to do it by our Savior. Our Savior calls us and commands us to engage in this work. So we're not setting ourselves up as if we could do this by our own power, or as if our church has the corner on the market on this idea of peace. But we're commanded to pursue this by our Savior, and He enables us to do it. This goes back to the resurrection. We're resurrected with Christ. We have new hearts, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and so we're enabled to work at this. So we're not, it's not a hopeless pursuit. We talked about how the vices in the previous passage are the things that lead to disunity within a local church. And so again, that which causes rancor in an organization, like the church, this local church, it must be dealt with first in our hearts. And then we work with one another. And then he closes out with another command here in verse 15. Be thankful. We're thankful to God for this peace. But this is a commandment here. So it's not just an acknowledgement that we should be thankful. It's a command to be grateful. So when we see peace in the local church, we don't just go, oh, that's nice. We give thanks. This also requires contentment on our parts. Contentment with the church where God puts us. Not satisfaction. So it's not a sitting back and saying, oh, God will just work it out. It's a contentment with the church, the local church, with how God has designed things to function, and a willingness to work within God's order to then pursue this peace and this loving virtue among one another. And then here's a quote that kind of sums this up. Love, peace, and gratitude reinforce each other and set the context within which the exhortations of the next verses may be obeyed. So this, we're working towards this goal, and it's within this context that we begin working at the things that Paul brings up in the next few verses, which is how Christians work within the family, and then as employees, and then with the outside world. Okay, any questions on this first point of the peace of Christ, peace within the local church? What does a local church look like that's growing in it and growing in virtue?
I like the piece set about the link between not that you already have peace figured out, but that we're all subject to Christ and working it out both on an individual level and in a corporate, right?
Yeah. And it's tying everything together. I think that's one of the reasons this analogy that Paul uses of the body is so helpful. There's all these different systems and members, and they all have to be working together. But it's not... See, working with the physical body, there's an inevitability of death. Things are breaking down, and they always will be. We're working in the opposite direction of the church. We're working with... we have promises. We have... the Holy Spirit working within us, we ought to be optimistic in some ways. Confident not in ourselves and in our church necessarily, but confident in Christ. Confident in our ruler and our foundation. And then working constantly with this knowledge that we're working towards heaven. Any other discussion?
I just remarked that even back then, Paul is teaching the church and reminding us about how to live at peace with one another, because it's not natural for human beings to get along with other human beings. We live perfectly well by ourselves, but that's about it. Yeah. So even then, Paul has to be teaching Christians how to live in peace with one another. And here's how you do it.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to remember that church unity is not natural.
Yeah.
And I think that's why he says, if you have it, be thankful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that also ties back in with verse 13. This expectation that there will be offenses that come.
Yeah.
All right, so the peace of God, and now verses 16 through 17, we see, secondly, the word of Christ. Again, Paul is working with what ought to characterize the local church, the church there at Colossae, our church here, this Christ-likeness. So how do we do this? We put on these virtues, especially these virtues characterized by love. We have this peace, we're working toward this peace, and we're being thankful for peace when we see it. And so now, more of what we are supposed to be doing as Christians in a local church, especially with reference to this word of Christ. So there's, let's look first of all at this dwelling richly. What is he talking about here? We need to understand the word of Christ, and we need to be influenced by it. So we work with one another, as we saw in verses 12 through 15, by following this is the idea of take up residence, to live in us. Matthew Poole puts it this way: diligently searched, heartily received, and carefully observed. So that diligent, continuing work as a church in what is the gospel? What does the gospel mean? What are the implications of the gospel? Heartily received, so that sincerity and that that eager desire for the truth of the gospel, and then carefully observed, working out what it means to live as Christians. So what does he mean by the word of Christ? Well, he means the gospel. Let's look up a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. And then the same book, chapter 14, verse 36. And then two more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. And then Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. All right, who wants to start off with 1 Corinthians 1, 8? I'll do that. Okay.
1 Corinthians 1:8. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Right. No, that's not right. Oh, it may be 1:18. What's verse 18?
For the message of the cross is foolishness.
Yeah, that's the word of the cross. So he's speaking of the gospel there. The word of the cross is foolishness. So the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. And then 14:36. Yeah, thank you, boys.
Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached?
Yeah, so the gospel has reached the church at Corinth. And Paul describes it there as the word of God and says that it's not just gone to Corinth. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Yep.
For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything.
So again, speaking of how a local church declares the gospel. And Titus 2:5. Yep. Go ahead.
To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
So the activity of the members of the local church either adorns the gospel or, how did he put it? Blasphemes the gospel. So again here, what is it that's dwelling richly in the local church? What is it that's taking up residence in the local church? It's the gospel. It's the truths of the gospel and the outworking of the truths of the gospel. This idea of richly is like a palace or a castle that has a rich pantry or a rich larder. There's plenty of food and of all types of varieties and of excellent taste. This is the idea of richly. It's filling your hearts, it's filling the church, and it's well displayed in the church. So the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then now this section, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So let's... how is it that this word of Christ is working out in the church? First of all, this first way that it's working out is it's working out in wisdom. And what is it that we're to do in wisdom? Teaching and warning one another. This is careful, spiritual, not lowercase s, uppercase s. Spiritual encouragement and watchfulness of one another. And it's done. It's to be done in wisdom. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 28, where Paul's starting to come full circle here with where he began. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That idea of warning and teaching in wisdom. And that's what we're to be doing with one another in the local church. There's a connection to these clauses here. It's the idea that unless the word is dwelling in you richly, you can't teach. And you can't teach the what? The content. And you can't do it in the right way. To do both, doing the right kind of teaching and warning, and doing it in the right way, is found in the gospel. And we can only do this when we all know and understand Christian doctrine. So that's back again to the importance of the means of grace, that we're all here in church on Sunday morning hearing the preaching of the word and growing in this understanding of the gospel, growing in Christian doctrine. So the word is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and then the outworking of that is the teaching and warning one another, and then in psalms. And the word of Christ dwells in us richly in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So then we're to be singing. So these are songs that flow from hearts filled with gratitude. Does anyone have the ESV? Yeah, it. Before you start, it's communicating the same idea of breaking it down into... So look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then that in all wisdom then characterizes the teaching and admonishing one another. And then let it dwell in, let the word of Christ dwell in you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the ESV words it a little bit different, but it's communicating the same idea there. Go ahead, boys. Just verse 16, yeah.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Yeah, so it kind of flips it, but it's communicating that same idea of this wisdom and the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs come from this letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This focus on the gospel, this growing understanding of the gospel. So these songs are to flow from our hearts filled with gratitude for what Christ has done for us individually in salvation, for what Christ is doing in the local church, and what he's doing more broadly with the universal church. So it's not as if we teach one another by singing to one another. Rather, we're singing to one another because there's gratitude in the heart that's directed toward God. Okay, any questions on that before we go on to verse 17? All right. So then he kind of wraps up this section here with a little bit more of a general summary. All things then. Whatever you do in word or deed, and all do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then closing out with this theme of gratitude again. So it's comprehensive. It's the whole being, and it's the whole local church involved internally and externally with this work. So, again, to contrast with the world, the best work, the best organization of those who do not know Christ are not accepted as good by God. It has its own level of goodness in the fact that God's creation is good. But there's not an acceptation by God of these works as good, like he does with the church, because he accepts them through Jesus Christ. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's this idea of representing someone before the world. It's this idea of being empowered by someone under their authority. So it's the church doing this under the authority of Christ. So Christ then, this idea of in the name becomes this guardrail on the behavior of the church. What is it that the church is to be doing? What is it that's to characterize the church? It's this Christ-likeness. It's under Christ's authority. So all our actions, as well as our persons, must come to God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we do it rightly. It's the only way that it's accepted by God. So also, all the hopes and dreams that we have for our local church must be under His authority and according to His will. To put it bluntly, you've got to find it in the Bible. And then I have a list of things that I called from Matthew Poole under this heading. It must be according to His example. So you want to do something? You want the local church to be about something? What is it? It must be according to His example. It must draw life and power from Him alone. It must be characterized by a faith that looks to Him. It must be with patient expectation fixed on Him. And it must be in worship and service to Him, only as He is directed and only motivated by a desire for the exaltation of Christ. And he draws that out from me in His name. So how do we figure out if what we're doing is the right way of doing it or a right goal? It must be according to the name of Christ. It must be according to His word. It's not, does it work? It's not, does it get a lot of people in the doors? It's not, does it make sense with what other churches are doing? It must be conformed to the Scriptures. And in His name means under His power. We're divinely strengthened to do this work of living in this local church through Christ Jesus, through His Holy Spirit. He reigns in heaven. He's resurrected. We're resurrected with Him, and He gives His Spirit to His church. And then giving thanks. Again, gratitude pervades everything in the activity of the church. Jesus' sacrificial work is the reason for our gratitude. And through Him, we offer our gratitude to the Father. That's what Paul's getting at here. So he finishes with this general concluding precept. He's been specific about what we're to do as we work with one another, the patience that we're to have, the long-suffering, the self-control that we're to have toward one another, the humility, the kindness, and the compassion. And he wraps it all up here. With this last phrase, whatever you do in word and deed. This is the idea. He puts this, let me see here. Do all in the name of the Father. All in the name of Jesus Christ. That idea of all is, it's for emphasis. That it's not just formally that we just say that we're doing this in the name of Christ, but really and truly this is what must be true of us as a local church. And then do here has the weight of an imperative. This is a command given to us by our Savior, Jesus Christ, by our Lord, through His appointed messenger, His appointed representative, the Apostle Paul. So it's a command that we are to be about this. So not just our worship of God, but all of our interaction with one another must be characterized by this. So not just Christian activity, but again, Paul is transitioning here to coming out a little bit more broadly. So all of our acts must be characterized by this Christian spirit. And we're working towards the point that doing what is right is natural. We never fully get there in this life, but we're working progressively toward that. And the local church is vital for this work of sanctification in the heart. So there's that mutual back and forth between personal sanctification and the growth of the body, the whole body. And then to sum up this last point, this in wisdom, this in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this this general whatever you do in word or in deed. So all of our activity as Christians and interacting with one another, it's only possible to do this rightly when the Word dwells richly in our hearts. So again, that focus on the gospel and the importance of the means of grace. Any questions or discussion before we wrap up?
Just a comment.
Yeah.
Prior to my becoming a Christian, that phrase, do everything, I was in a very dangerous place, but it was partly due to that particular wording. I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. But upon hearing this and reading it,
There's a sense in which, not a sense, Paul is coming with all of the Old Testament in mind. And it's understanding that the law is comprehensive. We see that in James, where you break one of the law, where you break one commandment, you've broken all of the law. There's this idea in the New Testament that there's this comprehensive nature of the Old Testament law. And so he's focusing it here on the local church, that this applies in the local church as well, that there's this comprehensive outworking of this understanding of love based on the law of God and God's character. Anything else? Okay. Something?
I kind of the other side of what Boyce was saying. I've seen this verse or verses similar to this used to kind of rubber stamp everything I do as in the name of Christ. You know,
okay.
Whatever I'm doing, oh well, because I put Jesus' name on it. But I think what you were saying about it's really, when we see in the name of Christ, it's not like our habit sometimes is just to end my prayer in the name of Jesus and like I'm somehow stamping his approval on it by doing that. It's actually got to be done under his authority.
Right.
And thinking about that, it seems to me that that verse would be a kind of a bridge between what we saw earlier with the put on tender mercies, this list of virtues, and then the specific examples of things that are going to follow with, you know, husbands and wives,
right,
children. And I was just wondering, is it really an expansion to, you know, whatever you do in life, or is he still talking specifically about our church, local church interaction, community that we have?
I think it's transitional.
Okay.
Yeah. I think he's starting to broaden out.
Okay.
So we don't want to lose sight of that focus on the local church. But we do understand from the context that he's moving out to. Okay, so Christian women, submit to your own husbands. Christian husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So he's working with, okay, so we're moving out to the family structure now. So there's this broadening out from this new entity, this new organization that Christ is establishing on the earth to, okay, so how does this affect what's already been established back from creation? Does it abolish it? Well, no. Wives. So that marriage is a good thing. It continues from creation. So yeah, it's transitional.
Okay.
Oh. All right, then there's precepts here and commands that we need to follow as Christians who've been saved. This gratitude, this working with one another, this adherence to the means of grace. But again, remember that this comes under this context of being raised with Christ. So we're going to offend one another. We're going to fail in doing this. Our hope is not in our own strength and our own ability. Our hope is in Christ and what He has accomplished, His Spirit at work. So we pray. We stick with it. We keep working at it. We confess our sin when we fail. And then we continue to forgive one another, and we continue to work here in our local church to accomplish this more and more. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do readily admit to you that this task is impossible for us as individuals and impossible for us as a local church in and of ourselves. That we can't muster the strength to do this in our own will. Father, we would make a caricature of the beauty that has been described to us by the Apostle Paul if we tried to do this in our own strength. We would either be too afraid to attempt it and fail in that way, or we would assume that we were doing it right without giving heed to your law. But Father, we rejoice in what Christ has done. And we rejoice in his resurrection, that he is ruling and reigning in heaven even now. And we rejoice in knowing that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church, and that we do have the presence of Christ with us through the power of his Spirit. And so we ask, Father, that you would strengthen us in this labor. Give us hope, give us encouragement, help us to not grow weary in doing good. Help us to grow in our understanding of how to better serve one another. And when we see peace in our midst, give us grace, Father, to rejoice and to give thanks to you. Thank you for the work that you have already done among us. Thank you for establishing our church. We ask that you would glorify your name among us, that Christ's name would be exalted in our community. Father, may we be a church that gives honor to Christ, not dishonor. May we be a church where the unsaved come and hear the gospel proclaimed, and may sinners be saved by your power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.